Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John in chapter 3. John chapter 3, I want you to look with me in verse 1. We'll start there. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Let me just stop right there. This ties into chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, where the Bible says in verse 23, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now there are no chapter breaks, or when this was written, there were no chapter breaks. And it moves right into chapter 3, and there's a connection between what Nicodemus says here and what just happened, how many believed when they saw the miracles which he did. And Nicodemus says in verse 2 that we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man that ascendeth up to heaven, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to stop right there for the sake of time and reading. We'll look at maybe a couple other verses in John chapter 3 a little bit later, but let me just sort of introduce the thought this morning. And the title of the message is, You Must Be Born Again. And it's taken from the text where Jesus says to Nicodemus, You must be born again. But you know, one of the greatest lies that Satan has ever foisted on the human race is that religion can save you or get you to heaven. And by religion, we mean an adherence to some set of beliefs or practices in the hope that the performance will gain you a right standing with God. So if I do this and keep that and I observe this these religious beliefs, then somehow that gives me favor with God. That is one of the greatest lies that has ever been perpetrated on the human race. So whether you're talking about Buddhism, whether you're talking about Islam, whether you're talking about Hinduism or Judaism, Catholicism, or even genuine Christianity, there have always been millions and millions of people who've mistakenly thought that obedience to this religion will earn me eternal life. You ask people if they're going to go to heaven, they say, well, I hope so. Maybe so. I want to. Well, how are you going to get there? Well, I mean, I'm a Christian. I and I go to this church, and I've done this, and I'm a good person, and I do all these things. And you talk to people, that's the answer that many people will give. The hope that doing something or being, quote, good is going to earn me favor with God. Well, if you read the Bible, you read the four Gospels specifically, it makes it pretty clear that the most difficult people to reach with the true gospel of Jesus Christ are not the notoriously wicked, but rather the outwardly religious. There are numerous accounts of people in the Bible like corrupt tax collectors or harlots, immoral people, coming to salvation, whereas the religious crowd, those who were supposed to be believers in God, followers of God, they opposed Jesus and even crucified him, while the others understood that they were sinners and wicked, and they came to Christ, and they weren't blind to the pride of their own self-righteousness. The religious crowd was, and their religion didn't actually save them. It only served to condemn them. But Jesus didn't come to promote religion. He didn't flatter the religious by saying he was glad to see all of their religious activities and so on. When the religious leaders complained that Jesus socialized with sinners, Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He wasn't saying that some are righteous enough to get into heaven by their own good deeds. Rather, by righteous, he meant the self-righteous. Their pride blinded them to their sin, kept them from coming to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And as we get into chapter 3 of John and this encounter that Jesus has with this man named Nicodemus, we understand that Nicodemus was a religious man. But Jesus saw beneath the religious veneer that Nicodemus had, understanding that what Nicodemus actually needed was to be born again. He needed the new birth, the spiritual birth. And that's what this encounter that Jesus has with Nicodemus teaches us, that number one, religion cannot save you. In order to enter into the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again by the Spirit of God. So we're going to see three things out of this passage here this morning. We're going to see the must of the new birth. Secondly, the mystery of the new birth. And then thirdly, the means of the new birth. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to bless His Word. Heavenly Father, pray that You'd use Your Word today. There are people who need to hear this. There are those who've never been saved. There are some who are religious in their thinking, but they have no relationship with God. And their religion does not give them a relationship with God. And so, Lord, I pray that You would use Your Word and that the hearers would receive it as it's meant. Lord, I pray that You would draw people to Jesus Christ today, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. Consider with me the must of the new birth. Notice verses 1 through 7 here, where Jesus said there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, "Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Jesus said, you must be born again. The new birth. That phrase, the new birth, or being born again, that's something that actually has been common language in America for quite some time. There's a study that has been done that said that nearly 70% of Americans claim to be born again at some point in their life. Even presidents claim to be born again. But the Bible speaks much of being born again. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. The Bible speaks a lot about being born again. You say, well, what does it mean to be born again? That little phrase literally means to be born or to have life from above, life given from above. It carries the idea of having a brand new start. It carries the idea of a new life that is given from God. We call that experience being saved. It's the same idea or same terminology. The Bible uses another word for it. It's called regeneration. Titus chapter 3 in verse 5 uses that term regeneration, and it means the exact same thing. It means that when you are regenerated, you have new life. You get a new start. And the application is that so many people have it confused. They're seeking some sort of reformation in their life. What I mean by reformation is they're going to try to turn over a new leaf, or they're going to get a new lease on life. They got all these problems and things need to change, and they know it needs to change. And so we're going to try to turn over this new leaf and New Year's resolutions and all the thing. Reforming. The world doesn't need reformation. It needs regeneration. New life. Every person under the sound of my voice needs regeneration, not reformation. Reformation is whitewashing, covering over, but regeneration is making something brand new. And with all that in mind, I want to share with you the must of the new birth. Let me show you why it's necessary. In verses 1 and 2, I want to show you the nature of humanity that makes it a must. Okay? Why is it a must? You must be born again. The must of the new birth. Well, first of all, the nature of humanity makes it a must. In verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Notice how Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why did he come by night? Well, he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus didn't want to publicly be seen talking with Jesus or asking Jesus these questions. He would have been in big trouble with his peers, with the other Pharisees, because they were quickly coming to the place where they despised and hated Jesus. Now, you'll notice that when this man came to Jesus, he came pretty humble, it seems. He came complimentary to the Lord. He said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know that nobody can do these miracles except God be with him. And he must have had some serious questions considering the miracles that he witnessed. Nobody can do those things except God be with him. And so he came with some questions to the Lord, but I dare say that he didn't expect the answer that he got from Jesus. Because Jesus simply said, ye must be born again. No, Jesus didn't say, when Nicodemus said, we know that thou art come from God, Jesus didn't say, who's the we? He didn't ask him that. No, Jesus said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. This wasn't a group decision. This wasn't a group idea. This wasn't a group thing that Jesus was talking about. Jesus went past all of that right to the need of Nicodemus' heart. You, this belongs to you. Ye must be born again. Now, maybe Nicodemus, judging by his response, might have thought that that was some sort of a mistake. I mean, after all, if you look at Nicodemus and what he was, all that he had going for him, you might think that Nicodemus was a pretty good guy. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. A Pharisee was a religious leader, sort of like we would think of a pastor or something like that. A religious leader, well respected, so on. A ruler of the Jews. He would have been wealthy as well. And somebody might look at a guy like that and say, he doesn't need to be born again. Maybe the wino down the street needs to be born again. Maybe that harlot, that wayward woman needs to be born again. Or the person who's got that wasted life and they're in the gutter, maybe they need to be born again. But does that apply to Nicodemus, a guy who was well-liked, a guy who was wealthy, a guy who had some prestige, some authority? If you look at him, you might have thought he had everything going for him. But all that this man had going for him meant nothing concerning his soul. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, devoutly religious. No doubt he spent years studying the Scriptures, trying to live according to the Mosaic law. He would have known the Scriptures concerning the Messiah. He was a ruler of the Jews. He held position of authority. But he had never met Jesus Christ. He was religious, but he wasn't saved. All the religion in the world can never provide salvation. You can study the Bible, you can even quote the Bible word for word, but if you've never been born again, all of that knowledge of God doesn't do anything for you if you don't have a relationship with God. You know, being moral, people pride themselves on being good people. Being a moral person, being involved in church, doing activities that are good, those things are fine, but they cannot save. Nicodemus was religious, but he was lost. Nicodemus was a man with position. In fact, tradition tells us that Nicodemus was wealthy. Tradition says that he was one of the wealthiest men in Jerusalem. He had more money than he knew what to do with. But none of that could change what he really was on the inside. You can have plenty of money, you can have plenty of position, but it doesn't change the fact that we are still sinners before God in need of a Savior. Money can buy you things in this life, but it cannot buy you anything in eternity. Nicodemus was respectable. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? When Nicodemus walked the streets, people knew who he was. He would have been held in high esteem as a master of Israel. He was a ruler in Israel. Still, what he had achieved didn't change anything about what he was. And the same is true with us. We can achieve all kinds of things in this life, but it doesn't change what we are on the inside. It's good to be respected and have a good name among men, but that's not going to provide a right relationship with God. And here is where many well-meaning people get confused. They think that if they can be good enough, it's going to guarantee them access into heaven. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Salvation can only come from the new birth. Jesus said, it doesn't matter all that you have going for you, you must be born again. Why? Because no matter what you have or what you do or who you are, it doesn't change what you are. A sinner in need of a Savior. Romans chapter 3 tells us exactly what we are in the eyes of God. Go over to Romans 3. Keep your place here. It doesn't matter how we view ourselves. Romans 3 tells us exactly what we look like in the eyes of God. Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God doesn't look down on humanity and pick out one or two pretty good people. Those people are righteous. No, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The chapter goes on to describe the vileness and wickedness of men. You get down to verse 20, and he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:12, just go over a couple pages. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What I'm saying here is the nature of humans demands a new birth. We're wicked. We're corrupt. We're sinful. When we come into this world, we're already corrupt and sinful. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." It doesn't matter if you're religious. It doesn't matter what you believe about yourself. God sees us as corrupt and wicked. We need and must be born again. Secondly, the nature of God's kingdom makes it a must. Not only the nature of man in our wickedness, but the nature of God's kingdom makes it a must. Go back to verse 3 of John 3. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, he says, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Notice that Jesus says that without this new birth, you cannot see and you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Notice the word "except." Except a man be born again. The word "except" is an imperative, and it reveals that there is no other option. Okay, you understand this? Jesus reveals there's no other way to get into the kingdom of God. A man must be born again. Notice the word "must." It's also an imperative, and it means to be absolutely necessary. There's no other way, and it's absolutely necessary. You cannot get into heaven unless you are born again, have been given life from above. So somebody might say then, well, what is the kingdom of God? You cannot see it, you cannot enter it unless you're born again, except there's no other option. Must. Absolutely necessary. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, understand, first of all, that the Gospel of John deals with spiritual things. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, it gives us some insight into this term, the kingdom of God. In Romans 14 and verse 17... "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So the kingdom of God is not physical things, it's not meat and drink, but it's spiritual things. And he says it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God could not be seen by Nicodemus except for the new birth. And we have to conclude that the kingdom of God must be referring to the things of God. A good working definition of the kingdom of God is this: it is the rule of God in the hearts of men. It's spiritual things that are only discerned and entered into through being born again, through receiving life from above. You know, one of the most precious benefits of the new birth is the fact that we receive a new nature. when we're born again. 2 Peter 1:4 speaks of being partakers of the divine nature. When you get saved, when you're born again, you receive God's nature, a nature from above. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Amen. We receive the nature of God, a new nature, when we're born of God. Ephesians 4:23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Colossians 3:10, "Having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him," life from above. The new birth gives you a new nature. And it's the only way to have an entrance into the kingdom of God. So here's the bottom line. Except a man be born again, he cannot know the things of God. He cannot be a part of the kingdom of God, where God rules. Ultimately, it will mean he cannot be a part of heaven. That's why being born again is not a take it or leave it option. My friend, it's the only way you'll ever see, understand, or enter into the kingdom of God. Pause on that. Think on that. Religion will never save you. Being a good person will never save you. Going to church is not what gives you favor with God. Having life given to you from above is what is necessary. That's the must of the new birth. Your nature demands it. You're sinful. You can't enter into heaven except by the new birth, being born again. So am I. We all need it. Secondly, notice the mystery of the new birth. In verse 4, so Jesus says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 7, he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Let's go back up to verse 4. In verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Here's the mystery of the new birth. When Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again, Nicodemus was pretty confused because he was thinking in physical terms while Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" He's thinking in physical terms while Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms. And he couldn't grasp how this could be. He said, "How can these things be?" And he imagined himself, you know, going back into his mother's womb and being born a second time. How ridiculous. But he wanted to know, how could this happen? And so he asked Jesus the how of the new birth. Well, first of all, in verses 4 through 7, Jesus compares it to a physical birth. Particularly note verse 5 with me. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's physical birth, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." When Jesus says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God," That verse has been the source of a lot of debate over the years. There's different interpretations of it. Some people are saying that, or take that to mean that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, but that teaching is false doctrine. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Some think it's the Word of God that he's referring to, the washing of water by the Word. It's plausible because it fits with Bible doctrine. Others think that this is a prophecy of Ezekiel 36:25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you, and a new heart I will give unto you, and a new spirit, etc. Whatever that case is, contextually, it seems that Jesus is answering Nicodemus' question by contrasting a physical birth and spiritual birth. That's why he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He says, you have physical life that's been given to you because you were physically born. You haven't always existed, Nicodemus. There was a day that you were born. That life that was given to you, you did not do that on your own. Life was given to you. And he says, in the same way, you can only have spiritual life or eternal life given to you as well. But it's got to be by the Spirit of God. You haven't always been a Christian. You haven't always had a relationship with God. You've got to be given spiritual life. In verse 8, he compares it to a breeze. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus that just as the wind can be felt, it can be measured, and the effects of it can be seen, where it comes from, where it goes, that remains a mystery. And the work of the Spirit of God in the heart is the same way. You can't see God do His work in a person's heart, but you sure can see the effect of the Spirit of God in someone's life. You know, when you see the man who was a drunk leave the bottle, and his life has changed and he's brand new, you know that God has been working. When you hear clean language coming from a mouth that used to be a sewer, you know that God has been working. When you see the drug addict leave the needle and his life is transformed, you know that God has been at work. When you see a vile woman become a clean woman, you know that God has passed by. When you see a wicked, hateful, hurtful, mean man turn into somebody sweet and loving and a husband and a father that cares, you know that God has been working. God changes a person's life when He gives them new life. And He says, you know, the wind of the Spirit has been blowing in a person's soul when you see the effect and the change. It might be a mystery because you don't see it happen, but there's no denying the effect and the power of God when He is at work in a person's heart. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you got to be born again, and I can save you. And when I do, you'll never be the same. That is what God does for all of those who come to Him by faith. He changes and alters their life forever because we're a brand new creation, given life from above. Notice, thirdly, the means of the new birth. Look at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The means of the new birth. How is it that we get the new birth? When Nicodemus hears these things, he wants to know how that's possible. And so Jesus takes the time to explain to him how the new birth can become a reality. First of all, notice the role of the Savior in verses 13 and 14. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus tells Nicodemus that the Savior's part in the new birth was to leave heaven above, to come into this world, to die for sin. And friend, that is exactly what Jesus did. He did it not just for Nicodemus, he did it for you, he did it for me. He left heaven, he took upon himself a human body, he lived a life without sin, he died a horrible, awful death upon a cross. He was buried, he rose again the third day. You want to see a description of it? Read Isaiah chapter 53. He suffered, and he died for you and for me. He reminded Nicodemus of the time that Israel had sinned and God sent serpents among them to bite them because of their rebellion. He said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's what he's talking about. The nation of Israel had rebelled and sinned. And God sent fiery serpents and they bit the people and the people were dying from the snake bites. As they did, many did die. When that tragic event took place, God commanded Moses to make a brass snake, a brass serpent, and put it on a pole and raise it up. And God said, and Moses said, if you'll just look, if you'll just look, you're going to live. And he was making an application. He reminded Nicodemus of the time that that happened to Israel. And he said, just in the same way, the Son of Man needs to be lifted up. He's talking about his own crucifixion. He's talking about the time when he would be lifted up on a cross and crucified. And he's saying, if you look to the Lamb, if you look to the Lord Jesus, you'll live. He came into this world to be hung on a cross. He came to die a sacrifice for sin. He came to die that we, through his death, might live. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid our sin debt in full. And the Bible tells us that there's no other way that we can be saved. It's not through the sacrifices of calves and goats and their blood. No, it's by his own blood that he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The means of the new birth, it's only through Jesus Christ. There's nothing more that is owing on our account if we'll receive him by faith. There's nothing we can do to help out or to earn. Jesus paid it all. And I say the role of the Savior in the fact that Jesus did what the Father told him to do. And I want you to look in verse 15 because here's the role of the sinner. Not that we are helping God in any way. But verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What must a lost person, even a lost religious person, do to be saved? Well, the answer is right here. It's in one word: believe. Just like those people in Israel who had been bitten by those fiery serpents, all they had to do was look and believe, and they would live. I don't even pretend to know how that scenario must have played out. But I imagine that there were people suffering after they had been bitten by those serpents, and Moses says, all you got to do is look at the serpent and you'll live. And people probably mocked, how is that going to save me? And in their unbelief, they refused to look and they died. But those who believed the words of Moses, they lifted up their eyes and they looked on the serpent and they lived. Listen, you may be here today and you're not saved. You've been religious, but you have no relationship with God. You still need to be saved. Let me tell you, there's nothing left for you to do. You can't earn favor with God. You simply need to believe in what Jesus did and receive the gift of salvation that comes from the finished work of Christ on Calvary. That is the payment for your sin. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you done that? Are you saved? Have you been born again? You say, well, I think so. It's not a I think so, maybe so situation. If you don't know for sure, then you're not. Are you saved? Are you sure? Well, you can be. I just want to touch on one last thing as we close here this morning. And that is the matter of rejecting the new birth. We've seen the must of the new birth, the mystery of it, the means of it. It's only through Christ. But I just want to touch on the matter of rejecting the new birth. Go back to verse 3 with me. When Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. When Jesus said that you cannot enter the kingdom of God except you're born again, that only leaves one option for a soul. The consequence of not being born again means the judgment of God's wrath and eternity in the lake of fire. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He says there's nothing that remains for one except the fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. My point is this. The matter of rejecting the new birth is not just something that is like, oh, well, you know, people die, people cease to exist, whatever, there's some nirvana, whatever. No, there's one of two options. Either you're born again and you're in heaven with the Lord, or you reject the new birth and you spend eternity in the lake of fire. Go to Luke chapter 16 with me. Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16, there's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In verse 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This paints a pretty clear picture that there's one of two places. Everyone's going to die, and every soul is going to go to one of two places. The matter of rejecting the new birth has a consequence far beyond what we could ever imagine. But here's a man who is living the consequence. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. You know what? He didn't cease to exist. He didn't just go out into nothingness. There was no nirvana for him. He was in hell immediately after he died. It was a place of fire and a place of torment. That is the matter of rejecting the new birth. You must be born again. So as I conclude, back to the question of why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? Well, we can speculate as to the reasons all day long. But Jesus tells us why people reject the new birth. Go to verse 19 of John chapter 3. Why do people reject the new birth? In verse 19 of John 3, Jesus says, And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus was preaching to Nicodemus at nighttime, in the dark. But he was preaching about the importance of light. He says, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. They won't come to the light because they love their sin. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, regarding Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Nicodemus was a religious man, a ruler of the Jews, but he was trying to earn his way into heaven. He was trying to find favor with God by what he thought he was, and he thought he was good because of what he did. Nobody is good because of what they do. One last passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 7, and I'll close. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. Matthew 7, 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All of these who Jesus said would come to him and they would say to him, Lord, Lord, he says not every one of them is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, many of them are going to say, Lord, look at what we've done. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils. We've done many wonderful works in your name. They thought they were doing wonderful works, but Jesus said those are actually works of iniquity. Religion without a relationship with God is not good works. They're actually evil deeds. And the devil loves to keep people religious because he knows that he can keep them lost. If you're thinking something like, well, surely God will accept who I am, then you're just like those in Matthew chapter 7. They said, God, surely you'll accept who I am because of what I've done. Just like Nicodemus. Friend, what you need is to turn your back on all that religion and all that you think you are or all that you think you've done and everything that you've known of the past. Turn your back on that and be born again. Repent of it. Put your faith in Christ. That's the only way we'll ever see heaven. You must be born again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, use your word. We're praying. Praying, Lord, that you'd use your word in the hearts of men today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.